This evening we are ready to consider chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 24 of Genesis, and we can't hardly study this without reading the entire chapter in context, because it is a narrative that to get all of the details we have to read it all together. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Now Abraham's servant goes on to repeat his commission from Abraham and then recounts the events of the day. And so we'll skip down to verse 49. Verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Obviously, a long passage, but it's one that I think we needed to read all together to get the full context of what's taking place here. Because I believe that the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah is probably one of the most complete pictures that we have of the love of Jesus Christ for the church. And it's a type that illustrates for us many aspects of the relationship of Jesus with his bride. And so there are many lessons that we can learn just from looking at this illustration. Obviously, a very real history for these individuals that were involved, but also God was ordering all of these things, recorded them for us, and all of these verses, this whole passage, he recorded for us that we might benefit from it. It's for our profit, for our good. Isaac was the promised child through which the promised seed, Christ, was going to come. And there are many things that we see in Isaac's life that correspond to Jesus Christ. In other words, Isaac, again, is one of the best types and figures, shadows of Jesus Christ that we have in the Old Testament, the promised child from whom Christ would come. Christ is that promised seed that came. The conception of Isaac and the conception of Jesus, they were both miracles. Now, obviously, they involve different degrees of God's intervention. But nonetheless, they were both miraculous conceptions. Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice to God. And though God did intervene in that case, as far as Abraham was concerned, in his mind, it was a done deal. He was as good as dead. And, of course, Jesus became the sacrifice for sin. And unlike Isaac, there was no substitute for him. He was our substitute. Isaac got up off of the altar of sacrifice. And in figure, that was as if he had rose from the dead. And obviously that pictures and that foretold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's so many things about the life of Isaac that point us to Christ. I think it would be naive of us to think that the marriage of Isaac didn't also point to the marriage of Jesus Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and that this figure continues. Obviously, figures and types are, they fall short because they are not the substance. But there are so many things that point us to Jesus Christ that I think we can learn some things about the marriage of Jesus Christ with his bride by considering these details of this story of Isaac's marriage to Rebekah. Abraham desired a wife for his son, the father. It was his responsibility to see to it that a wife was supplied for Isaac. Abraham is a picture of God the Father, and Isaac is a picture of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham sends out his servant in order to find a wife. This, of course, completes the picture of the Trinity. The servant is a picture and a figure, a type of the Holy Spirit, that is the one that goes forth doing the will of the Father in order to seek out and to prepare a bride for his son. So Abraham sends his servant not just to any group, but to his kinsmen, to the family of Abraham. God is preparing a bride for his son, not from just anybody, not from the world, but from his family, from the church, from believers, from among believers. And this was important in Abraham's case because, remember, Seth was the promised seed. Through Seth was going to come that promise. And so it was important for Isaac to take a wife from Abraham's family, which, was, of course, were descendants from Seth. Now, obviously, Rebekah and Isaac were first cousins once removed. And at this point in history, that was not a problem. It was not immoral, and it didn't have the genetic negatives that it does today, because the further we get from Adam, the more corrupt our DNA gets. And so it wasn't an issue in that day. And in fact, from the point of God's promise of the coming Savior, this was a necessary thing. Abraham sent his servant to his own kinsman. God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to the church, to believers, to the family of God, to find a wife for his son. He doesn't marry, Isaac doesn't marry the whole family, but from the family, there was one that was being prepared to be the wife of Isaac. The only requirement of the woman that was to marry Isaac was that she would willingly come and accept the invitation to be Isaac's wife. And that's the same, that is also true of those that will make up the bride of Christ. It's a choice. It's a willingness. Yes, I want to be the bride of Christ. That's a decision that needed to be made, a willingness, a surrendering, an acceptance of the invitation. Now, obviously, we are not to base our doctrines on types and shadows. That's true. Our doctrine, our teaching for this church age was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that's where we go for doctrine. But it is just icing on the cake when God gives us such wonderful illustrations in the natural to give us a better understanding of spiritual things, so that we can look at some of these details of the life of Isaac and Rebekah and understand that God's got something to teach us there, to illustrate to us. And when we come to Paul's teaching, he spells it out for us doctrinally, what all the will of God is concerning those that will make up the bride of Christ. But here we have a wonderful picture. He gives us these visual aids, and I'm kind of one that learns best from visual aids, being able to see how things work, and sometimes just studying the theory of things, I don't get it until I say, oh, that's how that works. That's how that fits together, and that's why this process is necessary in order to get here. Okay, now I see it. Now I understand it. These types and shadows in the Old Testament also kind of help to understand those deeper spiritual truths that are revealed to us in the New Testament. So let's go to the doctrinal statements here that give us an understanding that God was giving us this illustration in the life of Isaac. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God the Father desires a bride for his son. When we started out in Genesis, we started with the creation week, and we're reminded that all of that took place, and all the majesty of the universe and the beauty of the universe that we see, all of that was done in order for the Father to provide a bride for his Son. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, God the Father, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God called us. Part of that process was that we might be born again, that we might be saved, that we might become a member of the family of God. That's the first step of eligibility to be the bride of Christ, that you are of the family of God. And it's God who's faithful to give us that opportunity, first of all, by providing for us the sacrifice for our sin, to reconcile us back to himself and to cause us to be born again into his family. There are many degrees of fellowship with Christ that God calls us to, as we will see, but we are called to have the fullest degree of fellowship, which is, of course, being the eternal partner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be able to interact and to be associated with Jesus in any degree, but to stop and think about what's being offered us as mortals, to rule and reign with Christ, to be a joint heir with him, the one who is the heir of all things, and to share in his glory for eternity. That's what's being offered us, and it's a genuine invitation. Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17, but the requirement is that the bride be willing. Abraham's servant wasn't to force someone to go with him. She had to be willing to go on her own. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, we see that there are degrees of fellowship. Now, Laban and Nahor, they were related to Isaac, to Abraham, but they never enjoyed the closeness. Now, they enjoyed some of the treasures. Abraham's servant shared some of the wealth that he brought, he shared with Rebekah's family. So they benefited. All of God's children benefit from the riches of Christ, but not to the degree, her family didn't enjoy to the degree that Rebekah did of that wealth. She was going to be his wife, a joint equal heir. And we see in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the different degrees of fellowship. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. That's the only requirement to be an heir of God, is to be a child of God. And everyone who accepts Jesus as their Savior is a child of God, born into the family, will always be a child. And therefore, they are an heir. They will inherit something of the glory of God, eternal life for sure, home in heaven. But notice, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if, now this is another condition, indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. A willingness to suffer. Now, when Rebekah said yes, it wasn't an immediate going in to Isaac's tent and to enjoy all the riches and the wealth of Isaac immediately. She had a long trip on nasty old camels before she ever got to enjoy the fullness of that fellowship with Isaac. Notice there's two different degrees of fellowship in this passage in Romans. All children are heirs of God, but only those that willingly suffer with him, be identified with him, who accept the invitation to be faithful to him and him alone. And that's what Rebekah was accepting when she said, I will go with this man. Paul uses the marriage analogy in 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 2 to 3. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 2 to 3. So here are the doctrinal statements that Isaac and Rebekah's wedding typified. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, why was Paul the one who was doing the presentation here of the betrothal? It's because he's the one who presented the invitation. He's the one by the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed to him when the Corinthians accepted Jesus as their Savior. They became part of the family of God and now became eligible to be the bride of Christ. And so he's the one who put them in that state of engagement. Betrothal, in that day when you say you're betrothed to one, doesn't mean you're immediately married and enjoy all the privileges of marriage. Sometimes it may be years before they actually enter into that union. But from that moment on, when you accept the betrothal, it is a commitment to that individual and to that individual alone. And so Paul presented that. But then verse 3, he says, but I fear. What was he afraid of? Was he afraid they were going to lose their salvation and be taken out of the family of God? Was that his fear? Well, we know from his teaching that that's not what he feared. Once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are eternally a child of God. But he was afraid of something. Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is the single-mindedness. I belong to Christ. I live to please him. I live to be identified with him, even if that means suffering. You have to be willing to accept that when you say, I will, that I desire to be the eternal partner of Christ, that invitation that's graciously offered me, that there's going to be suffering. Are you willing to be faithful to him? In Revelation 19, we read that there's coming a day in which the marriage of the Lamb will come. Jesus will have a bride. Now, we understand as we compare Scripture with Scripture that that's not an individual, but it is any more than the body of Christ is one person. The body of Christ is made up of many members, and that will be true of that body of believers out from among the church, the family of God, that will be the bride of Christ. It's one unit, but made up of many members. But they will all be those who said, I will go with this man. I will walk with him. I will suffer with him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, the Lord is not going to marry all the family of God. This is what most fundamental teachers teach, is that all the church is the bride of Christ. But when we read these clear doctrinal statements in Paul's writings, we understand that that can't be the case. And when we look at the type, and again, this is why it's so important, Isaac is a picture of Christ in so many areas. His wedding, his marriage, also has to be a type of Christ and his marriage to his bride. And so Rebekah was taken from Abraham's kinsman, the father's family. But again, Isaac didn't marry the whole family. He married Rebekah. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul tells us that not everybody who's running is going to win. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, only Christians, only believers are on the race course. We've all been given a race to run, a life to live for Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. Everyone's running this race that is accepted Jesus as their Savior, but only one, and in this case, one body, one group of believers will receive the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Live your life in a way that you will be found eligible to be the bride of Christ. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. There's that self-control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, athletes, but we for an imperishable crown, a prize that will never fade away. Therefore I run, Paul says, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. The life of the Christian is to be one that has purpose and direction. So many Christians are wandering through life, but we are to have our eyes fixed on the goal. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Once again, what was Paul afraid of being disqualified from? Salvation? No. But this privileged place of ruling and reigning with Christ as a joint equal heir. Paul purposed to be faithful to the Lord in order that he might ultimately be qualified to be the Lamb's eternal partner. Let's go to Philippians 3, 7 to 11. We'll have to stop here tonight and we'll pick up these many lessons in our next Wednesday night study, Lord willing. God is not looking for his son's bride from out of the world. He's calling out a people for his name's sake out from among the church. Now, his message and invitation to the world, to the lost, is come unto me and I will give you rest. Whosoever will may come. So in essence, the invitation to be the bride of Christ really is, by virtue of the invitation of the gospel, is invited to everyone. But only those that are born into the family become eligible then to respond to that invitation to be a part of the bride of Christ. And this is why Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Rebecca left everything she knew. Paul left everything he knew. And in Paul's case, that meant education, it meant power, it meant position, and it meant wealth. But in order to be identified with Christ, he had to leave all of those things. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul never refers to salvation as gaining or winning something. It's always a free gift. He makes it clear that it's either by grace or it's by works. It can't be both. And he says salvation is by grace and grace alone, by faith and faith alone. And so when he speaks of gaining Christ, he's talking about this privileged position at the side of Jesus Christ for eternity as the Lamb's wife. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and his work, and every believer that has faith in Jesus as the Savior, they have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the righteousness that's provided, that causes us to have a right standing before God, and it's based wholly and solely on what Jesus did, not what you did or do. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But this righteousness is that which is a practical righteousness. As we read in Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready, and she has been found worthy to be adorned with the wedding dress, which is the righteous acts of the believers. Now, this is the practical righteousness, doing on a daily basis what's right in God's sight. And the reason that we're able to live a life of righteousness is because of Jesus. It's still his righteousness. We still have nothing to boast in when we live this kind of life. It's still by faith. And Paul desired that kind of life in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, the Greek is clear. It's out from among the dead. And in this case, it's talking about out from among the righteous dead. There is an out resurrection from among those that are a part of the resurrection of life. And this is what Paul desired. Every child of God is a part of the resurrection of life. They have eternal life. But Paul says, and so he wasn't worried about obtaining to that resurrection to life, to eternal life, but out from among those that he might obtain to that place, that privileged place. So we'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick up the story and the details, Lord willing, next week.